Open your Bibles this morning, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. I realize we just studied through the Gospel of Luke, but I want to take my text from this particular chapter this morning. And trust the Lord challenge your heart. Put this watch up here where I can see it. Told the folks the other day that I put it up here so that I'll be sure and preach long enough and get your money's worth. I remember a story I heard one time, and don't normally tell a lot of stories, but I'll tell this one. The family came into the church service one time, and it's kind of one of the families filled up a pew, you know. And down at the end, there was a little boy. And when the offering plates were passed, it went by the mom and dad and the rest of the family. Got down to the little boy. Of course, he put in as he ought to and was being taught to give, you know. And after they got out of the service, and on the way home, the rest of the family began to talk about the service, that it wasn't very good service. And finally, the little boy said, I thought it was a pretty good show for a nickel. So... So, how you feel about it this morning? Oh, my. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Let's read from verse 24 of Luke 23 through verse 35. This gives us a place that we want to launch out into the message because it presents the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, I thank you for your word and trust you'll bless it to our hearts as we read this morning. And I pray that in this place this morning, as we read this passage and preach this message, that Jesus Christ be honored and glorified, exalted and lifted up. We'll thank you and we'll praise you, for we ask in the name that is above every name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 23, and they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified, and the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus turned unto them, and said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves, for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to pray to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And of course, this morning we know that if our Lord had saved himself that day, there would not be salvation for us. He had to be smitten and stricken of God that we might be in a spiritual sense healed today. But I want to just put this title and this thought to this text. It is a clear presentation of the crucifixion of our Lord. And I want to just entitle it, What They Did Not Know at Calvary. What They Did Not Know at Calvary. We see a scene that is, from a human standpoint and an earthly standpoint, a heinous sight, a tragic sight. Isaiah spoke of this scene that is described for us by the writer Luke in this particular chapter as a man that was so marred more than any man. So this is a what we might even term a frightful scene whenever we see our Lord nailed to the cross and the condition that He's in when He's placed on the cross. This is not just the beginning of it for Him. He's come through a tremendous experience in His life while here on earth. He had experienced even the betrayal of one that He accounted a friend. Judas, of course, we know that to be. In the garden, our Lord had sweated the great sweat drops of blood. He had come from the garden and yielded Himself, the truth of the matter is, to the hands of that mob that came to take Him, for they could not have taken Him otherwise. He's brought in trial before Caiaphas, or examined before Caiaphas, then brought before Pilate, and when you follow the whole story through, before Herod, then back to Pilate. And in the text that we've read this morning, Pilate finally gives in, and Jesus Christ is crucified, and they then led Him outside the city of Jerusalem to Calvary's brow. Two others taken with Him, two thieves. And they're saying of Him, if He's the Christ, let Him save Himself. He saved others. Save Himself. But I want us to see what these folks did not really know that day. Some things that I believe would stand out. The first thing I'd have to say about the crowd that was clamoring for the death of our Lord and deriding Him and mocking Him, they did not know God. And the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, the crowd would say to our Lord, we're the seed of Abraham. And they were making their boast as though that gave them a special relationship to God. And in one sense it does. National Israel have a tremendous promise and have had great privilege in their existence today. I believe that yet God will deal again with Israel in a very definite sense. And the truth of the matter is, unbeknown to them by and large, He's dealing with them as a nation today, just getting them back home to the homeland as a nation. But they, at that time, as they addressed the Lord, felt like that they were the elite or the special privileged. And the Lord said to them, if the Son will make you free, you'll be free indeed. And it leads into a discussion about the descendants of Abraham. And the Lord then said, now, truth of the matter is, if you were the seed of Abraham. And He's speaking now in a spiritual sense. He knows that they are descendants of Abraham. But He said, if you were really seed of Abraham, you'd recognize Me. You would acknowledge Me with a rightful acknowledgement that I am literally God in the flesh. And this would have, of course, angered them to the nth degree. But if we were to say anything about this scene at Calvary this day, we'd have to say that they did not know God. And the reason we can say that is because they are refusing Jesus Christ, who, as He said of Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. If God were their Father, they would understand according to this particular chapter, we would see that they would understand that God was their Father. Now we're in the Gospel of John again in chapter 8. If they understood, they would recognize that God is the Father of Jesus Christ. And those who will not acknowledge the truth about Jesus Christ cannot, and I say that with emphasis, cannot be saved. They do not know God. God were their Father, they would look at things a lot differently than they do in this scene that is described for us by the writer Luke. If you've ever wondered about people, and I want to say this and not be just judgmental of society, but I'll tell you what, it bothers me to hear the name of Jesus Christ blasphemed. And the name of God taken in a vain fashion today. And it has become a very accepted part of our society. You ever wondered? Makes a man so. I've worked in the factory scene, I've worked on the farm scene, and a lot of other places in my life. And I find out that sinners, they live out their nature. But the reason they take that precious name in vain today is that they do not know God. They do not know God. I mentioned in the Sunday school this morning, after I attended Bible college, I did attend some secular college. And I don't say that to boast nor to excuse or anything, just in a setting. But I found out that folks, just because they're educated, don't have any enlightenment. They might have passed some exams. They might have a degree that they framed and hanged on the wall. But you'll find out that many don't know God. Because in that they explain away the miraculous and they try to explain away the person of Jesus Christ. They don't know God. I want to get us closer to home for a moment. The preacher in the pulpit wearing the robes of scholars and explains away the virgin birth. He's ignorant of God today. I don't care how many stripes he has on his arm. I never have figured that out exactly. But I do know that the more degrees you get, the more stripes you can put on your robe. And I've never even gotten the robe yet. Much less a sleeve. I say that with some sense of humor about it, but the truth of the matter is, it's one of the saddest things that can be said about a church and a pulpit today, that that person standing there denies the deity of Jesus Christ. And the sadness is that he, and many times much of the congregation will not know God. To know God, we have to know Jesus Christ. And that leads me to this point. If they know God, they'll honor Jesus Christ. Amen. Tell you what, it was an enlightening day in my experience when I came to the glorious truth of the person of Jesus Christ. Not only that he had come into this world by way of the virgin's womb, not only that he had died on Calvary's cross, but that he had died for me and would save me personally from my sin. When I talk about sin in general, you've got your own barn full of owls you'll have to take care of. But I want you to know it was a glorious day in my life when I found out the truth that I was forgiven through Jesus Christ. And those that know God today know the truth about Jesus Christ and will honor Jesus Christ. If there was ever a person I would want to be submissive to, subject to, and honor in my life, it would be Jesus Christ. Second thing they did not know this day was the tremendous depths of the love of God. I mentioned the fact that if we looked at the crucifixion only as a physical act of men perpetrating crime upon man, it would be a bloody scene. If I could say this again this morning, it bothers me that our society has become so violent with lack of appreciation for life. It troubles me, not to the point that I'm going to despair, but it bothers me that our society has deteriorated when a mother will kill her two children and hide them under the house for several years. When another will finally maybe take a baby to the hospital and that baby is multiple bones are broken in that small body. Violence in our society, and the cross and the scene of the cross would have been a violent scene except for the underlying fact that I know that God loved the world enough to give His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in the place of sinners. They don't know the tremendous depths of the love of God this day, or they would not jeer and mock like they do. Involved in this death scene that we've read of in Luke 23 are the eternal counsels of God. This was a determined event that was going to come to pass. For the Bible said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. What would He do? To redeem those who are under the curse of the law. God had determined that He was going to save man, those who would believe. And the means of that salvation is going to be His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He expressed His love with the greatest gift that could ever be given to man. I'd like to make reference back to another passage. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote the second epistle to the Corinthians, did give a pretty good treatise on giving in chapters 8 and chapter 9 of the book of 2 Corinthians. But we reach a crescendo, and that's about all I know about music. I did get that much out of all of my music classes, that if there's a V laying down with a point this way, it means that it is to expand and go into a crescendo. And that treatise on giving in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 reaches that apex when the Apostle Paul said, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." Now we're talking about a man that was a well-educated man. I'll give you a little brief history of the Apostle Paul. He was born free. He was a Roman citizen. He lived in a city called Tarshish. Tarshish was on a trade route that led from the west to the east, and you could say from the east to the west. Tarshish would have been a place that many times transaction would have been carried on between the east and the west. And certainly there were those who traveled through. Now, if there's anything good about traveling, worst thing is, I think, is having to sleep in a strange bed. I'm kind of a creature of habit, and something about my pillow and my bed that I like every night. But it does give you some sense of exposure and opportunity. Do you realize that the Apostle Paul was exposed to culture after culture? He knew what the Oriental mind held to some degree. He knew what the Western minds held to some degree. Here's a man that we know could speak at least three languages and likely could speak as many as five, maybe more than five. Educated in the sense of academics at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the great teachers of his day. And he had to say, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You think he could have said it if it could be said? I want you to know that at Calvary, whenever they were mocking, they were jeering, and they were crying out, he saved others, let him save himself if he be the Christ. They didn't know the tremendous depths of the love of God. Some of you will know this story better than I as far as the battles are concerned, but in World War II, there was a, I think the German ship was called the Bismarck. Supposed to be one of the greatest battleships ever built. They thought it was invincible. I believe it was a ship the English had called the Bristol. The Bristol got an opportunity to fire on the Bismarck and they damaged it to the point that finally that ship sank. And as it sank, there were naturally German soldiers that were out in the water. The British ship came close to that scene of destruction and began to try to pick up those German sailors, actually, that were in the water. And the story is told of one of those German soldiers, and the explosion of that ship had lost his arms. And he apparently had, with his teeth, caught a rope and they pulled him up to the top rail. And then he turned loose, or it came loose from that rope and fell back into the water. And as the story goes, there was a British soldier that plunged in to that ocean and tried to save that German soldier. And those German sailors that were standing there as captives on the deck said this, this man's nation should honor him for his compassion. I want you to know that when I look at this scene that I've read in Luke 23, we ought to thank God for his compassion. We ought to thank our Lord Jesus Christ for his compassion this morning, because he loved you with love that is really beyond expression this morning. They did not know the tremendous depths of the love of God. Christ came to sinful man who was in rebellion to save him, not temporarily from the scene that we're in, but eternally save his soul. And men ignorant of God's love will still refuse the Lord Jesus Christ. Third thing, and this will be my final point this morning, and they do not know what he's doing on the cross. They don't know what he's doing. They're saying, come down from the cross. So show us a sign. Give us a miracle. They think that a troublemaker is being silenced at this time. The crowd around does. They were troubled by Jesus Christ. And if I could just take a moment and say that if you and I were in the presence of one who was absolutely perfect, we'd be troubled too. It troubled folks when they got into the presence of Jesus Christ. In all of his perfection, oh, he stood there. No hint of sin upon him. And the only sin he would ever bear would be ours. So the crowd looked at him as a troublemaker, and they think that the troublemaker is being silenced. They think a deceiver is receiving his just reward. But the truth of the matter is, he's dying for them. We see salvation even around Calvary. Our Lord prayed for that crowd and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I would hope that there were far more, but I do believe I can show you two. The malefactors were mentioned that were brought from the prison and outside the city of Jerusalem to Calvary with the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah talked about it, how that he would be numbered with the transgressors. In other words, he'd be identified with them, and he is in his death. He's nailed between these other, onto the cross between these other two crosses. But one of those men in the process finally said, after understanding who Jesus Christ is, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise," our Lord said to him. He understood that Jesus Christ was dying and that he was expressing great love. And I believe today he probably knows a whole lot more about it than he did that day. But I am persuaded beyond any shadow of a doubt that we will meet that thief in heaven. And then the most unlikely character out there, Roman soldier, probably led this group. Centurion, he was a head man. He was the one that was giving them commands. After Jesus Christ had gone through the scene of the cross, prayed to the Father, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and the Bible said he gave up the ghost. He cried out, "Truly this is a righteous man. This is the Son of God." I looked to see that Roman soldier. And I don't know how many more that we don't have record of might have been saved that day. But Jesus Christ is dying. That's what he's doing. Dying for sinners. Not for his own sin. If they knew, they would not jeer, but would bow and receive and praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me bring it somewhat home if I can this morning. What do you know about Jesus Christ? Do you understand that this one who went to Calvary's cross was fulfilling the determinate plan, and accompanying that was the foreknowledge of God, what he would have to go through, that sinners like you and me could be saved? Do you understand that he was expressing the greatest love ever expressed to this world? If you don't, let me emphasize it to you again. He did express the greatest love that has ever been expressed to this world. And if you're standing on the place of decision, indecision, depending on how you look at it, or determine that he died for you, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and bow your knee and yield your heart to him, and with the confidence that God will give, call upon that precious name and be saved today. Receive him. And then I wouldn't have to encourage you to praise him, because you will. You'll say, "Thank you, Lord." And you'll say it from the depths of a soul that's very grateful. But I would encourage you today to know Jesus Christ before you leave this place. To know him is to know God. And to know God is to have life eternal. All that you might believe on him today, even as that old Philippian jailer was told, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Let's stand together. Musicians, come prior to the invitation number. I want to pray with the folks for a moment. Our Father, I thank you again for the Word of God. I thank you for the scene of Calvary. And Lord, we don't glory in the goer of it. We thank you for the grace of it. Thank you that on that cross, every time our Lord was smitten, it was for us. When they bruised him, it was for us. When they spit upon him, it was because of our sin. Lord, I pray that you'll help this people that's before me this morning to resolve every heart and mind to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as the need is in hearts and lives, if we extend this invitation this morning, we'll trust your will to be done. For again, I pray in that precious name of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.